In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Recall that the Beatitudes are descriptions of Christ. They preach him and reveal him as the one with whom the Father is well pleased. And because they are descriptions of Christ, then they also are descriptions of those who are in Christ, those who believe. Today we come to the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness refers to the internal condition of the human heart before God. And so this condition is known only to God. One could be humble before man and yet arrogant before God. One could be kind and loving and generous, giving of all he has to the poor and to those in need, not taking a higher place for himself, but allowing others to go before him. But if he does not have faith in God, then he is not meek before God. The meek in heart submit themselves to God and his word. And so Christ is meek and lowly in heart. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. He grew up in the despised town of Nazareth. In Gethsemane, he prayed that the Lord would take the cup away. And yet in humble obedience, he added, "Not my will, but yours be done." Patiently, he bore the shameful cross, for this was his Father's will. No flashes of power from Calvary, no coming down from the cross, not even one word of condemnation. For he desired to submit to his Father in all things. In meekness and lowliness, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And in meekness and lowliness, he comes to us today in bread and wine. God has seen fit to make Christ the author and the source of your salvation. He has given Christ the inheritance above all things. Heaven and earth are his. All authority has been given to him. Though he was meek and lowly, God has made the nations his inheritance, and he will rule over them forever with an iron scepter. For he is the heir of all things. The promise that God gave to Abraham that he would inherit the earth pulls our minds. This beatitude pulls our minds back to the promise that God has given to Abraham. And it also shows the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. Abraham left his homeland and journeyed to the land of Canaan. He lived by the promise of God. The patriarchs followed his example. They did not possess any land, but they lived by the promise of God. If they had desired land, then they would have gone back to the land from which they came. But they trusted that God would give them something better. They were living not for the inheritance of Canaan, but for the inheritance of heaven itself. And so Abraham inherited nothing. But Christ has now inherited the promised land of heaven. And he is willing to give that to all who believe. He is seated at the very right hand of God, for by his blood he has reconciled man to God and God to all creation. So in Christ and through Christ, there is a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. For Adam was given the inheritance of this earth, but he destroyed it by his sin. Christ, however, wins heaven and earth for himself and for all men. He places man once more as ruler over all creation. What Christ inherits, so we also inherit. Take your inheritance, he will say, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. An inheritance is not something that you earn, and rarely does someone deserve it. It is a gift given by the one who possesses it. So who of us can be arrogant before God? Who of us can push our status or our place before God as if he were to owe us something? It is out of pure grace and love and mercy that he not only gives us the promise of heaven, but the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. All that Christ rules will be given to us as well. But note again the future tense. It shall, they shall inherit. It won't be given until Christ himself returns. And so, like Abraham, until that day, we continue to live as foreigners and strangers on this earth. We own nothing, and yet we are diligent and faithful with everything. We pick up our crosses. We follow Christ, for our inheritance is the land of heaven, where Christ dwells. The fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, we are not to think of physical hunger or physical thirst, but of the internal longing and desire of the soul for God. Hunger suggests total dependency on God for all things. Again, we see a shadow of this in ancient Israel. God led them through the wilderness, so they were completely dependent on him for all things. They did not eat unless he gave them manna from heaven. They did not drink unless he opened a rock and poured out water or turned bitter water sweet. They were completely dependent on God for all things, and yet they grumbled and complained. For their mind was set on earthly things, not on heavenly things. But not so Christ. Though Christ was God of God, light of light, very God of very God, he did not seek his own will. But he hungered and thirsted for the word of God. The word was his strength. The word was his life. The word was his sustenance. His soul longed for that word of God and to be in the courts of God, even as a 12-year-old boy. He knew he was completely dependent on his Father for all things, for he had come to this earth solely to carry out the Father's will. My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So what the Father willed, Christ also desired, for the will is one and the same. Christ desired the salvation of man, even as the Father sent him to save man. And so at the baptism of our Lord, John tries to deter Christ from being baptized. He recognizes Christ is holy and innocent and doesn't need the forgiveness of sins. But Christ responds, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." His desire to be baptized is his thirsting for the righteousness that he would win by his cross. He desired to take the sins of the world upon himself. He longed to carry out the Father's will and to die in the place of man so that man might be saved. And he has completed it. On the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." He drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very last. He endured the wrath that we deserve. And having satisfied the will of God, satisfied with completing the salvation that God had sent him to bring, he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. On the third day, he rises from the dead. He cannot suffer or die again, for he has acquired a righteousness so that all who believe in him might be saved. God's plan of salvation is complete and fulfilled in Christ. So as Christ desired the word of God, so also we desire the word of God. We live for his salvation. His word is our sustenance, it is our hope, it is our joy. Like that sinful woman, we hunger for the forgiveness of sins. Like her, we thirst for Christ. Like her, we live by that word of God, for we know we are completely dependent on God for all things. We hunger for baptism. We thirst for the Holy Supper. And we long to hear his word, for these are the means that God chooses to give us his salvation. We are completely dependent on him. And so this is a constant hunger and a constant thirst, because we recognize that we are still sinners in a fallen world. Daily we sin much, and daily we need God to forgive us and to wipe away our sins by his blood, so that we might be saved. So note again the future tense. They shall be satisfied. A piece of bread may satisfy physical hunger, but material goods and wealth and times of peace do not satisfy the hungering soul. Only Christ can satisfy. So as Christ was satisfied in his resurrection, for he had completed God's will, so also will we be satisfied at our resurrections. Right now we have it by faith, but not by sight. We still long and hunger for that lasting, glorious day when our Lord will come to unite heaven and earth and to bring us into the home of our righteousness. We long to be with him, our hope and our joy, to see him face to face, to touch him as Thomas touched him. We long to bask in his righteousness and to be free from every sin and to have every disease removed. And then we shall be satisfied with the bliss of his eternity. In that day, baptism will be fulfilled. In that day, the supper will give way to the eternal feast. And on that day, our hunger and thirsting will be satisfied. That is why St. Paul says that out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Because in heaven, faith will become sight. It will be satisfied. In heaven, hope will become a reality. It will be satisfied. Yet in heaven, we will bask in the love of God and dwell in love with one another forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.